I have a note from Joan Rhodes, which of course is Dusty's wife. She asked me to inform the congregation that they have called in hospice now for Dusty. She gave a report about how he did last night, and he didn't do very well. She had to call one of the hospice ladies to find out how to handle his coughing and congestion. She said that he woke up briefly and opened his eyes, but he just doesn't have enough energy to talk now. And that instead of coming once every, I guess it was three times a week that hospice was going to come, and now they've determined that they're going to be there every day. And that he's about all he can do is just eat some ice chips at this point. So the family is there, at least the three daughters, and I think the son-in-law might be there. Anyway, you want to remember Dusty and his family in your prayers at this time. God would give him an extra measure of grace. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the God of grace and mercy. We're so thankful that we don't have to depend upon ourselves to get through this life, especially when we come to the end of it. We pray that you will give Dusty that extra measure of grace at this time and the family. It's extremely hard for them to go through the ordeal, but you have given them the strength through your word and through the Holy Spirit. We just pray that you will help them, strengthen them, help them to draw from that wealth of doctrine that they have accumulated over the years, that Dusty and his entire family will know that he is loved tremendously by this church and by the members here who are his brothers and sisters, that he has everything to look forward to. He's just going to be promoted and be residing in a different place. We also pray that you will help us today to concentrate upon the message. It's so easy for us to get distracted and forget what life is really about, and it's so brief. So we pray that you will help us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to concentrate this morning. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have been in the fundamentals for a while, and I was making a comparison of health and nutrition with regards to the spiritual life and how important it is to maintain your spiritual momentum by consistently taking in God's Word. We're on the fifth floor of the divine domain, which is just a graphic, a representation of how a believer matriculates from the ground floor, which is rebound, all the way to the top floor, which is sharing the happiness of God, and everything in between. So we've already gone through rebound was the first floor. The second floor was the filling of the Holy Spirit. The third floor was faith rest. The fourth floor used to be compliant adaptability, but I changed the name on you. Now it's just the hot floor. Humility, objectivity, and teachability is what is required to continue to grow spiritually. And we are currently on the fifth floor, which is doctrinal orientation or doctrinal advance. This is the floor that really gives you that supercharge you to move you on through the remaining part of your spiritual life. And as we were going through this, we recognized that when you lack that spiritual momentum that comes through taking in the Word, then you start lacking things. One of the things that you lack is purpose. We went over that, how you can endure nearly anything when you understand the purpose behind it. And then we went on to a lack of confidence and how it's very important that you trust the Lord that you have confidence in His Word. It's not a confidence about self. It's really a confidence on actually in God as to what He can do through you. And then we had, you lack courage. And that's where we kind of took a little detour for the last couple of Sundays. We've been really discussing fear. We had the doctrine of fear, and then we went over things that people fear. And during that time, we saw a list of things, and now we find ourselves at the very end of this list. And let me bring this up here. You know, fear is a very fatiguing factor. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever been afraid of something and just really got tired of being afraid? The good news is you don't ever have to be tired again. I'm tired of hitting the wrong button right here, though, for whatever that's worth. I had it right on the spot, and I hit another button, and it went all the way back to the front. So, okay. So we're discussing a fear, and the last fear that we were going to go over, and we got caught by the clock last time, is fear of not being loved, and it often keeps believers from fulfilling their responsibilities. I think part of this area of fear of not being loved, a connection with that would be unrealistic expectations. I don't think any of us are loved the way we'd like to be loved all the time. Sometimes we're loved that way, but many times we're not going to be loved the way that we would like, because we all have old sin natures. We're selfish by nature, and we want what we want many times at the expense of other people. We're not as thoughtful as we should be. So that not being loved the way we would like to be loved has that unrealistic expectations connected to it. But what we're going to focus on for just a few moments here is those who are afraid that they won't be loved. Sometimes that hinders them in their responsibilities. All of us have responsibilities. So the first one is the husbands are afraid to assert their authority. I'm not going to hit this very heavy today because I hit it pretty heavy last Sunday. But husbands have authority because God has given them authority. They are the leaders. They are the head of the house. And in doing so, they have to understand from time to time, they're going to have to assert their authority. Because if you don't assert your authority, I don't care what kind of authority you have, you will eventually lose it. So exercising authority is not a bad thing. In our society today, anyone that is assertive is scorned upon because it's not politically correct to know that you have responsibilities, you have authority, and assert that authority. Today, people go bonkers when someone does that, but we're not interested in society. We're interested in what the Word of God says. The second area, our parents are afraid to train their children through enforced humility. Now, you all know what enforced humility is? If you had good parents, you will know what enforced humility is. And that means that they will do what is necessary to train you to have respect for authority. And some of you might have been little darlings. You may have been the type of person, there's some children that all you have to do is look at them stern and they just, you know, come to attention. They just fall to pieces. I happen to be not one of those types. My dad had to get my attention through enforced humility, and that means pain. Stinging. And that's how I was trained. At least that's how it began. The nice thing about parents when they're training their children and enforcing humility upon them is if you do it consistently and you do it fairly, you do it with love and encouragement and all the other things that go with it, you don't have to do that too often. The whole thing is the key. Now, this is to so many things in life, but especially with regards to training your children with enforced humility, is consistency. You have to train your children to where they recognize and they know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I do such and such, I know what's going to happen and I don't like it. So I think I'll just refrain from doing that. That way I don't have to worry about having humility enforced upon me. I'm going to be humble myself. And for some children, that's somewhat easy. And for some, it's a chore. It is a task. It's a battle of the wills. And at some point, you have to train your children that they're not in charge, you are. And if they try to be in charge, there's going to be consequences. Then we have bosses are afraid to set and maintain high standards. A good boss is not one necessarily that everyone likes. Now, you can be a good boss and have everyone like you. But a good boss is one where everyone respects, where they respect him or her. And you can be a good boss and you can expect and even demand high standards and still be liked. But being liked is not even in the ballpark, not even close to being as important as being respected. And that's the problem. People have this fear that if they assert their authority, then the people under their authority are not going to like them. They want to be loved. So what they do is lower the bar, and they don't demand respect, and they don't get it, and they wind up not liking him, and it's just a mess. Now, the fourth category, this is where we actually ended last time, and this is a very, very important part of this. Girls are afraid that if they don't compromise their virtue, they'll lose their boyfriend. This happens all the time. I understand that today it is pretty well accepted that girls have to cave in with regards to their virtue in order to keep a guy. And I'm saying that you gals out there, you young girls, I guess this would apply to the older gals also, but you usually don't have the peer pressure that the younger girls have. In order to be popular and to be accepted, you have to cave in. Now, I'm going to show you a few pictures up here of what you gals should look like if you tell a guy, back off or no, and he says, well, I'll give it another try. So this should be something of your demeanor there. But I have a few more that I think might be applicable. There's one. That's not a happy face. That is a warning face. The stop sign is there. The way he's holding or she's holding it, it make a good weapon also, I believe. You could hit somebody with a stop sign. Now, if you were a younger gal, there you go. You know, little boys are nasty. And so if they are a little untoward, you know she's growling, don't you? That would be appropriate. Here's two little girls that, these little girls were just as cute as can be until the little boy wouldn't back off, and then they have the appropriate look there. And when you get a little bit older, this would probably be appropriate. She looks like she's either a teenager or close to being a teenager. And it doesn't matter what age you are. Even the older women need to let the guy know it's time to back off. Now this next gal, she's got this face down. Where'd it go? This was my best one. Oh, there it is. I believe that would scare a guy off, don't you? See, you have the visual and you have the audio, and when you have them both together, I'm trying to imprint on you gals that it's okay to look like that if the guy won't back off. So, I only have three little gizmos here, here it is, blending with paper. Okay, so you gals, I've kind of made light out of this, but it's really not light, and you fathers need to be ingraining in your daughter's mind that any guy that would try to force himself upon you as a, a girl or a woman or whoever it may be is not worth the powder that it would take to blow them away. And if your look doesn't, one of these looks doesn't cause him to back off, then you can always tell your dad or tell your some male, come tell me. Maybe we'll have a chat. Just the guy and ourselves. Let's see. How do I get rid of this now? Okay. So that was another way. I can bring this back up. There you go. Okay, that was number four. Girls afraid that if they don't compromise their virtue, then they won't be popular. They'll lose this guy. And girls, a guy will say anything. Oh, I love you, and you're the prettiest girl in the school, and I just can't do without you, and I have needs. That's when you start flaws coming out, when he starts that kind of stuff. Number five, teenagers are afraid they'll lose their friends if they are too authority-oriented. In other words, there are teenagers that would tell you, well, you're just a goody-goody. And that type of idea is enough pressure for some teens to try to fit in. And I don't know about what, I don't know what girls wear, but I know the guys wear these pants that you could move a whole family into. And the shirts that come down, I don't, you know, it's really a uniform. And it's just like, I'm stupid and I want to be with all the other stupid people and this is my sign. I want everybody to know how stupid I am because I can't think for myself. The only thing that I can do is dress like these other idiots because it's important for me to fit in. And it doesn't matter if they're idiots and they listen to the music that blows your eardrums out. I went into HEB. Carrie and I went in the other night after Bible class. And this car came by and the music was so loud. Well, it wasn't music. It was, you know, well, no, yeah, it was bass, but I'm not talking about the low. I'm talking about bass as far as the words and vulgar. And the whole car must have been a speaker because we could literally feel the ground going like this under us. And I thought, that guy has got to have lost his hearing. I mean, by the time they get to be an adult, you talk to them and they don't, it doesn't register. They can't hear anything because of all the reverberation and all that. They probably wouldn't know what you're talking about anyway because their vocabulary consists of about 50 words. Yeah, cool, Daddy. I don't even know if those are in, but they used to be. I think, is cool still in? People still say cool? Now I can date myself. It used to be groovy. That's from the old school. Uh-oh. Okay. So number eight, those were subcategories. This fear can also keep people from being honest in their relationships. Many people pretend that all is well when in reality it's not. They're afraid others wouldn't love them if they let them know it is a problem. So we need to tolerate, don't we? We need to tolerate one another. It doesn't matter whether if you're a family or a friend, whoever it may be. There has to be toleration, but every once in a while, when something is so egregious, something has happened that you just cannot let go of, the best thing to do is to let your friend know, or your family member, whoever they may be, that we have a problem and we need to talk about it. A lot of times people will not do that because they're afraid that if they are honest with another person, that the other person won't love them anymore. And so they just take this hostility and they suppress it. They just keep cramming it into their soul, and eventually it's going to come out, and you might be with your friend that has offended you somewhere along the way, and it's built up over time, and all of a sudden they say something, and you just attack them. You start screaming at them. You're just in their face, and they think, what's happened? Well, what's happened is they were afraid they wouldn't be loved if they were honest with their friend. And so they just kept stuffing all this hostility, and it all came out at one time. So we need to be tolerant of each other, but there are times that we need to tell our friend that there's a problem. You know, if you know a friend well enough, you can tell them, you might be out to eat somewhere and tell them you've got spinach in between your teeth here. or you need to clean your nose up or something. I mean, you can, someone you don't know that well, you might not say that to, but you would say that to them. So again, it's a failure or being afraid of not being loved the way you want someone to love you. Number nine, people often put up with things that they should not, that should not be tolerated, because they're afraid if they don't, they'll have no chance of being loved. We should treat each other with love and respect, but some people will let others use them as a doormat because they're afraid if they stand up for themselves that they won't be loved anymore. And what's really happening is they're not being loved, they're being used and sometimes abused. And the last thing here, point number 10, there are things that we should not tolerate. There are things that we should not tolerate. We tolerate a lot of things, but this is a short list of some of the things we don't tolerate. The first one is disrespect. We should treat each other in a respectful manner. Even if you disagree with someone, even if you don't particularly like them, you should still respect them. Especially with people who are in positions of authority. The husband should respect his wife, and the wife should respect her husband. Sometimes that's not the case. And when your spouse is not treating you with respect, it's not incumbent upon you. You don't have to take that kind of disrespect. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. If for some reason you got in a conversation with your spouse about something that you didn't necessarily agree to, and the volume started rising on their part, and they start really making accusations that maybe even get to the point to where they're yelling, they might be screaming. At that point, they are no longer respecting you. And you don't have to tolerate that. And one of the best things you can do, especially for you ladies, if your husband is on a tirade, you are commanded, by the way, in the Bible, to obey him and to respect him. However, if he gets to the point to where he is really disrespecting you, the best thing to do is just turn around and walk away. You can't. It takes two people to make an argument, doesn't it? And that's one of the best ways that I've seen to defuse that type of situation. Is if they're, hey, like this, you just turn around and walk away. Now, you'd be glad to talk to them and discuss it if they do it in a respectful manner. But you don't have to stand there and be a doormat and listen to someone have a diatribe at your expense. So this is respect in that regard. This also has to do with, especially, parents towards children. They need to teach their children respect for authority. They need to demand that they have respect. That is the number one thing that a parent's duty is to teach them authority orientation, to respect authority. I don't care if your child has the best grades in school. If they are smart and they've accomplished a lot of things, if they are disrespectful, you failed as a parent. I've seen parents before brag on children that, oh yes, they were ahead of their class and they did this and that and they did that, and then their children disrespect their parents right in front of other adults. As far as I'm concerned, those are failures. So you have to pick up on this disrespect. Now, here's a few words that you don't hear that much anymore, but I have a definition for these words that have to do with disrespect. One of them is impudence. Don't hear that too much anymore, do you? Impudence. That's impudence. And it means to be contemptuous, to treat someone with contempt, a cocky boldness, a disregard for others. You know how that might manifest itself? You tell your teenage daughter, you can't go to the party. And you get one of these. What's that? Eye rolling. Rolling the eyes. Rolling the eyes is a nonverbal way of disrespecting you. My daughter did it to me, and she learned she couldn't get by with it. We had a long discussion about that one time, and she finally quit rolling her eyes. I don't know what she was thinking. I can't be responsible for what she's thinking about me, but she is not going to roll her eyes at me. Because that, in a sense, is saying, whatever. You know, rolling the eyes type thing. So that's impudence. Another one is insolence. I-N-S-O-L-E-N-C-E. That's a haughty, insulting attitude. It's an overbearing attitude. It's popular. It used to be popular. I guess it's still popular for when a young person is getting the third degree. They're in trouble for some whatever. And they say, well, whatever. If I'd have said that to my dad, I would have erased that word from my vocabulary. I don't even know. I guess whatever is in the dictionary. I would have whited it out. I'd never say that again because I know I would never forget that moment when I told him a whatever. Whatever means whatever you want to say, it doesn't matter to me because I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. That's the whatever attitude. And you don't allow your children to get by with saying whatever. Teach them what whatever is. Teach them what whenever you say whatever, this is what the whatever is going to be. Then I think that might tone it down a bit. Another one is impertinence. Impertinence. I-M-P-E-R-T-I-N-E-N-C-E. And it means incivility. You know, we live in a society that is no more civil for the most part. It's become base. It's become crude. If you are a TV watcher, I watch some TV, but I just go through the channels all the time because, especially these sitcoms, have you ever noticed that they get vulgar, base, crude? They make fun of things, and I'm no fuddy-duddy. I mean, people, oh, well, I know, you're a pastor. Yeah, well, anybody that knows me, they know I am not a fuddy-duddy. And I was in sports. I was in construction. There's nothing that I haven't heard. Well, there might be a few things, but if it is, it's because they're newer. I heard all the old stuff. And so, but I see things on TV that's insulting to me, and it's not funny. George Burns and Gracie Allen were funny. There was content. There was thought to it. Now they just take the baser things of life and parade it on TV and laugh, and it's not funny. So that's part of this incivility. This impertinence is an unrestrained, offensive, obtrusive, disrespectful show-off. And here's one. Boy, if my child ever said this, speak to the hand. You ever heard that before? They would not get that hand back. If they did, they wouldn't want it any longer. Speak to the hand. If your children say that, you have already lost it. You need to come see me. We need to talk. Because a child that's been brought up properly would never say, well, they shouldn't say it to anybody. But to say that to your parents, speak to the hand. Okay, that was disrespect. We need to respect one another, and that's something that is not seen anymore. Years ago, I used to substitute for a short time, and I went. And I never knew when I went to substitute whether it was going to be kindergarten or 12th grade. It could be anywhere in between. But one thing I noticed when I first went into the school, and this was in Burton. It's a 1A. It's one of the smaller schools. It's not a big city school. But when I was walking down the hall, there's something that I instantly could pick up on. And that is that the children looked at me with disdain. There was no respect in their eyes towards me. Now, when I was in high school, even, if an adult came down the hall, we would make eye contact, you know, nod or say hello or something kind of. And when they looked at me, when I was walking down the hall, like, what the heck are you doing here? You don't belong here. That kind of, it's a look. Do you know what I mean? They're not instilling respect anymore. So, that's something you don't tolerate. Number two is disobedience. Again, if you are an employer and you set the the level of what things, how things are supposed to go. If people, if you give commands and give orders and they're not followed, then there need to be consequences. You don't have to be Attila the Hun. You don't have to get your sword out, but there needs to be consequences when there's not obedience. I think of the disobedience is so rampant today. And if someone does assert their authority when someone has disobeyed, guess who gets the scorn? Not the one that's been disrespectful and disobedient, the person that asserts their authority. And again, one reason that they allow, this especially has to do with parents, one reason that they allow this disobedience to happen because they're afraid, well, if I really come down on the little darlings, they won't love me anymore. Remember what I said last time? This is so important. I'm going to repeat it. This is one of the most important things that I'll say in this whole message, and this is it. It's not being loved, it's being respected that matters. Because you cannot be loved if you're not respected first. If someone doesn't respect you, I don't care if they're a friend, if they're an employee, if they're a child, if they're a spouse, the respect must come first. And a lot of times you won't get respect unless you require it. So disobedience is not to be tolerated. Now, how you handle that is another issue. By the way, we have a couple of booklets in the library. One is the quick scripture guide, and one of the, it's in alphabetical order, all several different topics, and one of them is authority, and it has the verses in there for those who are in authority and how the subordinate should obey them and respect them. The same thing with the disobedience. You don't put up with disobedience. And I hope you parents are innovative when it comes to discipline. I'm not going to say that's fun, but if your child has just ruined your DVD player somehow, and you're not in a very good mood because of him doing that, you don't ever discipline in anger, by the way. You have to always let that anger cool. And it has to be objective, but it's what you want to do is be innovative. If it's the same old thing all the time, it gets... Well, it's okay to use it, but especially with regards to the paddle. I'm 100% behind corporal punishment because the Bible is behind corporal punishment. But I don't think that should be every time. Okay, you're going to get a spanking. And the worst thing you can do is say you're going to get a spanking and not give it to them. But the spanking, I think, should be an event. It should be for out-and-out defiance or haughtiness or something like that. But think of other ways that things that your children don't like, and use that. You know, one thing that's not used hardly anymore is standing in a corner. When was the last time anybody saw a child stand in the corner that wasn't yours? Anybody? I'm gonna see a hand if you've seen it. Two of you, three, four of you, five of you. Was that from first hand? Okay. One young man back there, I think, saw the corner. You don't see it enough. And there's other ways, you know, making them right. I will not sass my mom 100 times, whatever it is. Number three is irresponsibility. This is something that you don't have to tolerate. Now, there's degrees of this. But when you say something, you need to be responsible enough to where people can depend upon you. Boy, did my dad ever... drill that into me. If C.K. Smith was not where he said he was going to be when he said he was going to be, you better start calling the hospitals or the police or somewhere because something happened. And that's something that we shouldn't just be so glib. And when someone says they're going to be somewhere or they're going to do something and we just dismiss it, That doesn't have to be tolerated. Of course, number four is violence. Some of these poor wives have their husband abusing them physically. They should not be abused in any way. And some ladies, some of these women stay in these marriages where violence occurs. And I think it comes from not only low self-esteem, but you know what they're afraid of? They're afraid that they won't be loved unless they take it. Ladies, you don't let any man ever put a hand on you in order to harm you. And any of you guys that do that are lower than a snake's belly. You don't touch a woman. You don't hit a woman for any reason. I have a booklet back there with regards to men, husbands. The name of it is Husbands, Leaders or Losers. And it's not by chance who wears the pants. It's the way God ordained it. And I have one little section in there that a guy never should even entertain the thought of harming a female by force. I think they would. That's the lowest of the low that someone would do that. And I have to admit, when I was a young guy and I had to put up with my sister, I didn't think so much that way. I thought I could make an exception with her. But my parents didn't agree, and I knew what would happen if I laid a hand on her. And so it didn't happen. And that's why she would push me right to the edge. And I was just seething. I'm just, oh. And then she'd get in my face. Temper, temper, temper. Boom! She knew it. And I wanted to hit something so bad. But I didn't do it. And the reason is because my dad put the fear into me. This is a good kind of fear of what would happen if I ever touched my sister. She could hit me. Of course, I was bigger than her after a while. If she scratched me, then I'd have a little evidence. But outside of that, it was another thing. So no violence. Lying. We live in a society today that everybody expects to be lied to, don't you? You go to a store and you ask, well, what about this? And they tell you, yeah, I'll do this, that, and the other thing. And you say, yeah, right. We live in a society today where lying is condoned and it's no big deal. But in a relationship, lying is one of the worst things you can do. Because in a relationship, there must be trust. I don't care what kind of relationship it is. If there's not trust there, you really don't have a relationship. And lying undermines trust. And people do it today, and they think nothing of it because they make light of it even. So that's something you don't have to tolerate. Stealing, if someone steals something from you, actually, number 6 and number 8 are actually crimes. You don't have to put up with crimes from anyone for any reason. If you're living in a home and someone is bringing drugs into that home, those people need to leave or you need to leave. Something needs to happen. You don't put up with crime. And number 7 is infidelity. Do you know that the Bible gives this is a legitimate ground for divorce? Is if your spouse is unfaithful to you? Jesus Christ said, and actually what he did is he changed it. It used to be under the Old Testament, under Mosaic law, if you were had infidelity, if you had what they say an affair with someone, of course this is a euphemistic word. Actually, if you have committed adultery, then the persons were executed. And where did the Mosaic law come from? It came straight from God. God gave Moses the law. But now he changed it when they asked him, what should you do if someone's found in this indiscretion or whatever? It's legitimate grounds for divorce. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to divorce. There are marriages where there has been infidelity, and the marriages were able to continue, but it's an uphill battle. Because the trust has been broken. A sacred trust has been broken. And that's something that you don't have to tolerate. And of course, number 8, incest is a ghastly, not only sin, but crime. And yet there are people who put up with that. And what's behind all of this is the fear that I won't be loved if I stand up for what's right. And you always stand up for what's right. And I don't care who the person may be. And if they don't like you for it, they can get over it or get you another friend. Okay, that ends this little detour we made with regards to fear. And this is on our website if you want to see it there. Also, we have some written copies. I think we have a few left. And so now we're going to continue. This was our little jaunt away from the fifth floor, which is doctrinal advance. And we were comparing the spiritual life with our health and nutrition. Just like in our with regards to our bodies, if you're going to have a healthy body, there's things you have to learn and do, isn't there? Now, most people live like their parents live. And whatever they eat, that's pretty much the way they eat. It's not always the case, but the parents really instill habits and certain ways of eating and drinking and the way that you're going to health-wise stick with you. There's a lot to learn with regards to nutrition and health if you're going to be physically fit. We live in a society now, we have a lot more information than at least what my parents had. There wasn't that much emphasis on health back then, but we have it today. And so there's a lot to learn in the spiritual life also. But people don't give much thought to their spiritual life. They give much thought to the physical, very little, if any, towards the spiritual. It's as if their spiritual, like they didn't even have a human spirit. And we're talking about believers who do. So I have this, you see in the box up here, that means it's important when I have it in a box in bold. The problem is that most believers don't really care about their spiritual condition. After all, what could happen? That's what the idea about people is. Why do I need to go to church? Why do I need to read my Bible? Why do I have to pray? Why do I have to do any of these things? Because if I don't do any of those things, I don't feel any different. I don't see anything any different. So what's the big deal? That's the attitude. Now, this is what this is addressing. What they don't realize is that their spiritual life affects everything. Your spiritual life affects everything. Every area of your life. If you are spiritually malnourished, I don't care what's going on in your life and all these other areas, you are in big time trouble because your soul needs nourishment, the right kind of nourishment. And your spirit is the relationship you have with the Lord. And so I just have some areas here that to illustrate this. And the first one is the theological issues. I don't have that very big, do I? Let me see. Where's Jenny? Jenny, will you, so I can keep talking, will you come up and just make this a bigger, where they can see it better? The first one is the theological issues. Theological issues. Now, you would think that with regards to the spiritual life, but the spirit, your theological issues, did it, yeah, that's what it did to me, too. the theological issues is essentially discerning between true and false doctrines. You see, Satan is a master of disguise, counterfeit. And there's a lot of things out there that sound good, and a lot of people will buy into these ideas, these false doctrines. But if you don't have the discernment, then you're in big time trouble. So when it comes to the theological issues, there you go. You can get into false doctrines. One of the worst ones is what I have here: work salvation. Sometimes that's called lordship salvation. Anybody that thinks that you have to do anything other than believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him alone is getting into false doctrine. It's a false gospel. We were going over this a Thursday night, and you know, if you have that attitude, let me show you how much this will affect your life. If you have embraced a false doctrine with regards to soteriology, with regards to the gospel, then it will haunt you until the day you die. And the day that you die, you're going to be, above all people, most miserable and extremely frightened. And the reason is because you're not sure whether you're really going to heaven or not. And there should not be a person sitting here that's been here, you know, any time that doesn't have absolute assurance that when they die that they're going to heaven. So if your spiritual life is lacking and you start dreading death because you're not sure whether you're going to heaven, you don't know whether you're going to hell, you don't know whether you're just going to become worm bait, you don't know anything. It's just a leap out into the darkness. This can haunt you your entire life. Furthermore, here's one, preterism. Some of you may not have heard this before. On tape, I'll give this. It's a P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-M. Preterism. And it's fairly... It's kind of growing today. Preterism is the idea that all the prophecy in the Bible has already been fulfilled. By 70 A.D., it's taken place. And if you run into a preterist, they'll say that all this has happened. Of course, the only way that you can do this is spiritualize the Bible. Now, here we take it, the Bible, historically, grammatically, exegetically, every way that you can in a literal fashion. Now, there are figures of speech that we went over in the past, but this is the only way you can buy into this preterism. Or you might get into postmodernism. Oh, we live in a postmodern era. I mean, you know, there was, I guess, sometime in my lifetime, we were in the modern age. I must have missed it. But today, we are past the modern age, and now we're in postmodernism. That means that we are so sophisticated today and so advanced. Actually, so arrogant, we go around like this with our nose in the air. And it's the idea that there are no absolutes. Can you imagine? The Word of God is just something that be taken with a grain of salt. When you're really into postmodernism, you don't even know if you really exist. You don't know if someone else exists. You don't even know if the world exists. This is just something going on in your mind. Now you think, this is outer limit stuff. And you think, these people are wackos. A lot of people buy into that. In fact, it is saturated in the seminaries these days. Cemeteries. So that's the theological aspect. Then you have ecclesiastical issues. Ecclesiastical comes from ecclesia in the Greek, and it's talking about the church. A lot of people think, well, I don't want to go to churches because all they want is money, and they're always trying to get you to do something. When someone tells me that, I said, you're absolutely right. You ought to agree with them because it is the truth. There are not many churches left that have any spiritual dynamics or power to them because it's all about money and let's grow the church. Let's get more people here. Let's get more. It's the marketing system to get all this. So you have to choose the right church, and you should go to church, by the way. We went over not too long ago a scripture that would show that we are commanded to go to church. Anybody remember what book that was in? Hebrews chapter 10. Very good. And I'm not even sure, verse 24, 25 right there. Now, you got to decide between a Disneyland or a doctrinal church. You know what a Disneyland church is? A Disneyland church, it's not about the Word of God. You know you're at a Disneyland church when you see the people walking in and they're not carrying their Bibles. They're not there to read the Word of God and to study it and to learn it. They're there. It's really a glorified country club with a steeple on it. They're there for the fellowship and all the... they make them feel good, but they're not learning. And they don't get their toes stepped on. I'm not going to say what church it is. I don't think I'll have to. But one of the biggest Disneyland churches of all is right there in Houston, off the Southwest Freeway. But I'm not going to say what it is. They're into storytelling. You're either going to go to a church that is storytellers, or else they're exegetical. A lot of people, exegetical, what's that? That means they go into the original languages and they exegete. X, out of the Word. And they teach it that way. And for some people, they would go, boring! That's a person that is spiritually in deep trouble. Because it's the accuracy that matters. And the storytelling. Carrie, do you remember the guy that we used to listen to on the way to church each time? Do you remember what his name was that just did the... He died, several years ago? And still on the radio, and we used to laugh. He must have volumes of books, of stories, because that's all it was. He told one story after another, after another, after another, after another. And I don't want to disparage him. I guess it's good I don't remember his name. Maybe if you've ever heard his message, it was just story time. I can't remember the name of the radio program, but they should have just called it Story Time. And I'm not even talking about stories out of the Bible. I don't know where he got it. He could get up and read Mother Goose, it'd be about the same, because there was no spiritual dimension to it. They didn't learn anything. So this is another area that people have to decide about with regards to their spiritual life. Theological issues, very important if you get into false doctrine especially. And then the ecclesiastical issue with regard to the church. And then you have marital issues, understanding the mandates for the husband and wives, the different roles. Today, society is trying to erase the distinction between male and female, between men and women. And yet God has made us differently. Obviously, physically different, but we don't think a lot. Did I say a lot? I meant to say alike. I hope that you're thinking a lot, but we don't think a lot. And so if you talk to husbands that have been married for any length of time, they'll probably say amen to that. We just are different creatures. Women go into stores and they hunt. They spend a lot of time. I guess they're hunting. Guys go in there, I'm going to get socks, white socks. He goes in, there they are. Wait, these are a little cheaper. Get this one. There we go, we're out, see. In every way, we think differently. So that's another issue. I'm not going to go into a big deal on marriage. I have gone quite a bit in this area lately. And I'm thinking very shortly I'm going to write a booklet on marriage. Then there's parental issues. Teaching, encouraging, and discipline children. Enforce humility, authority, orientation, and respect. That's the name of the game. You know, we have several homeschoolers here, and I applaud that. And I have yet to find an impudent, insolent homeschool child. I guess because if you're going to spend that much time with a parent, they're going to see to it that you're going to be behaved. Can you imagine, 8 hours a day they spend in the school, 8 hours a day at home, and the parent have to tolerate little Johnny and his, he's just a little rug rat, an ankle biter, that would get old in a hurry. Anyway, I applaud you homeschoolers for the job you've done, because I can tell the difference. I'm sure other people can too. Social issues. I'm going to have to bring this to a close. We're just about out of time. I think I might close on this. Social issues. Making and maintaining healthy relationships. You know, there's an art to conversation, and there is an art to making and maintaining friends. You have to be thoughtful. You have to put them first. So, this has to do with who to avoid personal and unconditional love. We're going to go over that in a big way, probably not too long distance in the future, when we get into the seventh and eighth floors of the divine domain, which we're in the middle of the fundamentals. But the first thing is, who are you going to avoid? There are people that you should avoid. Do you know that? You don't. Every time that someone comes along and they want to be friends, there are certain ones you need to avoid. And I don't have to necessarily tell you who they are. I'm not giving names, but there are people who you have to kind of have a checklist with. I'll just give you one that you should avoid. Those who are negative towards God's Word. Because some people think, they have the idea, I'm strong in the Word, I'll get around these people and I will bring them up. Oh, yeah? If you have a barrel of apples that are fresh and good, and you put one rotten apple in there, is that rotten apple going to become fresh? What's going to happen? That apple is going to taint the rest, is it not? after a while, they'll all be in the same shape. So this takes discernment, and this is a spiritual issue. So what I'm doing is imploring all of you to recognize that that spiritual dimension can be neglected very easily. But when you do it at your own peril and your own risk. You cannot ignore your spiritual life and think that there's not going to be consequences. And this is just a few of them. And we will continue that next time. Now, at this point, I'll let everyone please bow your heads. The closing part of our service is for those who really aren't sure where they're going to go or what's going to happen to them when they leave this veil of tears, this earth. And they would really like to know, and you can settle it this morning. The good news is that Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. He was your substitute, took your penalty, took your punishment upon Himself. He died on that cross for you. He was buried. He rose the third day. And now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. So many people out there, they're trying to work their way to heaven. They're trying to be good enough to be accepted by God. And you don't have to be good, you have to be perfect. And only one person was ever perfect. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He was qualified to go to the cross. So the good news is that you don't have to do anything other than accept the free gift that is offered to you now of eternal life simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. You can do it right now in your seat where you're sitting. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to walk an aisle. In the moment that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born again. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Now, if you make that decision, or if you're struggling with that decision, I want you to see me afterwards, and I can help you. So, Father, we thank You for this time You've given us to assemble ourselves together yet again in recognition of the Spirit that You gave us, the not only the Holy Spirit, but the human spirit that needs nourishment. Help us not to be afraid of anything, but everything turn over to You and let You go to war for us and fight our battles for us, because we depend totally upon You. And we thank You for this time we had together. Pray that You will help us to remember these things and to apply them. For we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.